that you, God, by your grace, have given us the Holy Spirit, which you promised. It was your promise that you would send the Holy Spirit, Christ, that would illuminate our hearts then for salvation. The desperate need we have for your intervention for salvation. We're so grateful, Lord, for just how you've met and ministered to us through this book of Galatians. We ask that you would continue to draw our hearts to you. Continue to, Father, illuminate the reality of a war that we all are participants in, whether we know it or not. And so we're asking, God, that through your Spirit you'd illuminate us. And then, Father, you'd equip us. How can we win a war when we don't know what the rules are? How can we win a war when we don't even know that it exists? How can we win a war when we don't understand what the war is all about? So grace us, Lord, with understanding, and then grace us with the power, Lord, the power to that you will equip us to walk those things out that you call us to. Oh, Lord, knit us to your heart. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, and this evening we're in verse 17. Galatians 5:17. As we've been going through this book of Galatians, keep in mind that we are, we've talked about it, we've shared about it, that we're now in this third section of the book. The first section that we dealt with was basically very personal, where Paul was defending the authority he had as an apostle. He was defending the declaration of the gospel that he was proclaiming, saying that both of these things in their authority, he didn't invent them, he didn't make them, you know, he didn't get them from men. It was God. God appointed him to be an apostle. God was the one who gave him the gospel. And so as he went on this personal declaration sharing why he had the authority to speak these things, he then moved into, you know, when we were there in chapters 3 and 4, we moved from the personal authority to the gospel, but he began to defend justification. And that justification we talked about was that legal term. This is what God did to bring us right before the Lord. And it wasn't of works. It was simply a gift. It was like Abraham believed, and that belief was accounted to him for righteousness. And so we dealt a lot with, you know, verse 16 of chapter 2, where we're knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That's our whole understanding. And if you begin in the Spirit, continue in the Spirit. And so after we went through that area where he, you know, moved from the personal to the doctrinal, then now we're coming to the practical. This is where he's no longer defending his authority and the authority of the gospel. He's no longer defending the justification by faith, but now he's defending Christian freedom. Now he's beginning to grant us an understanding of what this freedom is all about. And so, of course, the key being what? There in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." But then he makes this addendum, "Do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." So there's a freedom, but then yet there's this bondage that can come. And so there's a freedom, but then keep in mind that there's this border within the freedom. See, God grants us freedom. He grants us liberty. But the liberty that he gives us is what? We don't have the liberty to sin. Do you understand? We have liberties in Christ. We have liberties and freedom in Christ. But as a Christian, we don't say, "I have the freedom to sin." We have the freedom to walk. We have the freedom to turn. We have those freedoms that God gives us. And so we see in verse 17, and what I want to do is I want to read verse 16 and then verse 17. 16 we covered kind of last Sunday when we dealt with Palm Sunday, as far as really looking at what the lust of the flesh is, our own desires, what we want, and then of course the Spirit. But he says in verse 16, "I say, walk in the Spirit, for the flesh." Now you have to understand that there is a progression here. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Understand that what Paul is declaring is that there is a conflict in every Christian. And the two things we're going to be looking at this evening is this. The one thing we have to understand about this conflict is, one, it's an inward conflict. It happens in me. The war, the battle is in me. So often we take the war on the outside. That's not where the battle is. The battle is in me. It's my flesh wanting to, as, you know, the what my flesh wants is it wants to be independent of God, and the spirit within me who wants me to be what? Fully dependent on God. That's the battle. And so the battle is inward, but then keep in mind the other thing that you have to understand about this war is this. Not only is it an inward war, but it's an ongoing war. I hate to say it, it's not a fast battle. It's a battle after battle after battle after battle. You understand? There's a difference between a war and a battle. Now, sometimes I'm going to get confused here in the message. I want to always say war. A battle is a one-time event. A war is what? The continuation. And you have to understand that this war, this battling, is going to continue until what? Until we die and get new bodies and are then translated and are in heaven. That's when the war ends. That's when our victory, when we say, yeah, now we're no longer on the front lines. But until then, remember this. Within the war, you and I are on the front lines. We're not back in support. Okay? So basically, you're going to be like, I don't know if they sent us in because we don't know any better, or we're just going to say, hey, you know, you call us in, let's just go. But that's what we did. We were the first to fight. And so keep in mind that as they would send in the, he sends us in. And you don't get to say, oh, I'm going to just hang out back. No, that's not the way that the battle works. It's not the way the war works. Keep in mind that when David realized what it was, the season in which kings went out to war, David said this, I'm going to stay back. I'll let my general take care of it. I'll let the soldiers take me. It's the kings went out to war, but David said, I'm going to be an exception. I'm not going to war. Now, what happened with David when he didn't go out to war, when he didn't go into and say, I'm going to prepare myself for the battle? Once he said, I'm going to step back from battling, his flesh began to conquer him. All of a sudden, he's on the rooftop, he sees this woman, asks about her, brings her to him, commits adultery, finds out that what she's married didn't make any difference, finds out now that she's pregnant, don't worry about it, we'll bring your husband in, we'll cajole him, we'll fake out everybody. Well, the husband was an honorable man. And so as he comes, he wouldn't even go to his wife. And then eventually what David does is this, he's going to kill Uriah and other innocent Israelis just to hide his sin. This is how deep he was in the flesh. Now keep in mind, his first step was what? I'm choosing not to go to war. This is the reality with all Christians. When we think all of a sudden, what Paul is trying to share with us is this. There is a conflict between our two natures. As it says here in verse 17, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Now, what happens is this. The flesh isn't the body. It isn't like, okay, now there's a human body that we have, but then there's this fleshly, and in other words, it's that sinful nature. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about the simple cells we have, the DNA we have. It's about the spiritual DNA. It's about this conflict between what? My lust of my flesh, as I want to be independent of God, and the Spirit of God saying, I want you to be wholly dependent upon the Spirit of God. This is the battle. And sometimes what? Sometimes I let the Spirit guide, but other times like, don't worry, Lord, I got this. Do you know what that means? I got this. That means I'm not dependent upon you in this area. I don't have to battle in this area. I think I'm strong enough in this area. I think that in this area, I don't need you. Keep in mind that God says what? Without him, we can do nothing. Say, hey, I don't have to worry about that. I could never fall into it. Do you think that David would actually ever come to a point and say, yeah, I think I can just murder some Israelites? I think I can kill one of my mighty men. I think I can take someone else's wife and commit adultery. This is what David did. All because what? He chose not to go to battle. And I think it's important to recognize that when it comes to this war that we are in, you have to understand that this war between the flesh and the spirit is not simply a moral struggle. Oh, I got to try harder here. I got to try a little bit harder there. Maybe I got to do this more. It isn't a moral struggle. And this is why I think a lot of us as Christians, why we don't have power in this battle. We think it's a moral thing. We think it's an outward act. I've got to simply stop doing this act. Keep in mind, it's not about simply stopping an act. Do you understand? It's about being fully dependent upon God. And as we look to this, we have to understand, once you understand that it's not simply a moral struggle, but it is a war. Do you understand? A war. And when you're at war, guess what? Now you step up. See, our nation, keep in mind that we have a president who now says what? That there is a war that is going on inside our nation. There are people who've come into our country that do not belong, and there is a war. Now, once he says there's a war, guess what? Now the powers and the thought process changes. Do you understand? The thought process of a war. There's this danger that comes in. And when it comes to this war, for you note takers, just jot it down. Don't turn there, but just jot down this verse. It's an important thing to understand. Peter, when he writes his first epistle, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, he starts off by saying this, Grums, as we who are temporarily here on earth, do you understand that? I beg you, this is Peter, I'm begging you as sojourners and pilgrims, as those who are temporarily here on earth. He then makes this statement, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Do you understand what he's saying? Folks, it's a war. Not simply a skirmish, not simply, it's a war. It's not this simple moral struggle. It's a war. It's a war between the flesh. It's a war between the spirit. And keep in mind that understanding this war is the key to being victorious in the war. Do you understand? If you don't understand the rules of engagement, how are you going to win? And so it's one of those things when there's people who really understand the game and they understand the rules of engagement, well, they're probably going to win. When I play checkers with my grandchildren, odds are I'm going to win unless what? I choose to let them win. Because all of a sudden I'm going to choose to say, oh, don't move there. Don't move there. Move here instead. So I'm playing against myself, teaching them, this is what you want to do. This is what you want to do. When I play chess with people, I'm never going to win. Because they understand the rules of engagement. They understand moves ahead. I don't even understand the names of the pieces on the board, let alone trying to figure out, you know, what the horsey does and what this other guy does and all these things. Do you understand? If you don't understand the rules of engagement, if you don't understand the war that you're in, how can you be victorious? And so this is what we're going to look at here today. This evening, we're going to see how the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. And because of this battle that goes on, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Independently of God, the holy, very real conflict that every single believer faces. And it's an internal conflict. It's an internal battle. It's not an outward battle. It's an internal battle. It's a battle of what? Your will. My choice. You understand? I'm going to choose to be dependent upon God. I'm going to choose to yield to the Spirit, or I'm going to choose to what? I'm going to choose to be independent of God, and I'm going to choose to resist the Spirit. These are the choices that we make. And so keep in mind that as we do this, recognize that when it comes to this this battle that we, in all honesty, do not have this spiritual battle until you have a new nature. Do you understand? That before you are a Christian, before you accept Jesus Christ, you may struggle with areas of morality. You may struggle with, I don't want to drink anymore. I don't want to smoke anymore. I don't want to swear anymore. I want to be, you know, I don't want to step into this area of sin. And you can struggle with areas of morality. But you don't have what? You don't have a spiritual war going on yet. Do you understand? It's what you want and what you're trying to do. And this is the danger of bringing that mentality into what? This spiritual war. Because once you have a new nature, do you understand what this new nature is? That once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, once you've asked Jesus Christ, come into my heart, forgive me of my sins. I know that your death on the cross paid for my sins. Would you please come into my heart? Wash my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. And keep in mind that when you ask him to come in and be your Lord and Savior, you're not just saying, be my Savior. Do you understand? He says, I'm your Savior. But when you call me in, you're going to call me to be what? Lord and Savior. You can't do what we do. In order to sign on the dotted line, there's, and it's not fine print, it's big bold print right in the front. You accept the salvation, I'm your Lord. And when you have someone who's Lord, keep in mind that makes you what? It makes you not the boss. The scriptures call us this. They call us either servants or they call us stewards. I love both terms. However, I really appreciate the term steward. Because what the steward does is this. He takes on certain roles that the Lord gives him to do, but none of it's his. None of it's his. It's always what? I recognize that what I have right now momentarily is I'm under authority, but it's not mine. Remember what Joseph said to Potiphar's wife? He said, listen, all that your master has is mine. I'm taking care of it. I'm making money for him. He's withheld nothing from me except what? Except you, which is right because you're his wife. Do you understand how he had authority over everything? Nothing was withheld. Do you understand, Christian? You're a steward of what God has, and he has given you everything, everything you need for life and godliness. And within this, I love the heart of it because what we see is this. Once you ask Jesus Christ, come into my heart, be my Lord, be my Savior. Once you do that, then he places a mark on you. He places his stamp on you. He puts a mark on you as a guarantee that what? You have been purchased and you're mine. And when the time comes, I'm going to bring you to me in heaven. That mark is what? It's the Holy Spirit. He stamps us with the Holy Spirit. There's a mark that is on us. It is a mark of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes upon me and fills me, now I have a new nature. Because when Jesus Christ comes and recognizes what he's done, he takes my old nature and he takes that old nature and he does something amazing with it. He crucifies it. So that what? Well, before heaven, that nature is what? It's dead. It is no longer effective. It no longer is a part of me. It's now dead. So he takes my old nature, he crucifies it, and then he does what? Then he gives me his nature. He gives me a new nature. The very nature that is God. So guess what? God can accept me. He can accept you. Why? Because we have the nature of what? Of perfect righteousness. Jesus gives us that nature. And then he crucifies our old nature. And so as he takes our nature upon himself to the cross, crucifies it, now all of a sudden he gives us the Holy Spirit as a mark of a guarantee that we're his. He takes our old nature, he crucifies it with him, and then he gives us the nature of God, and that nature of God is now the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Once we have that, once the Holy Spirit is in you, then what Scripture calls is this: you are a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The old things, my old nature, my old sin nature, it has been crucified. And so recognize that what happens is this. Now, we are a new creation. You're a new man or you're a new woman. You're not who you used to be. All of a sudden now, once you have the Holy Spirit, once you've asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, now what happens is this. Instantly, the Spirit begins to rule. The moment you said a prayer and the Spirit comes to exert his power and his influence in all these areas of your lives, things that you used to struggle with, you don't. But the crazy thing is that some things that you used to struggle with, you still do. And it was weird. The very moment that I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, they had said, listen, now if you said that prayer, and we're all in this massive group, and since you said that prayer, just come in the back. We have some other people who want to pray with you some more. And like, okay, let's do that. So I put my hands in my pocket, and I was going to walk into the back area. And while I put my hands into my pocket, I felt something familiar. I felt a box of tobacco. And I took that pack of cigarettes, and as I walked out, I crushed it, and I set it in a receptacle. And I went forward. And the incredible thing is I've never had another cigarette since. But I've never prayed, God, stop me from smoking. Now, other people that I know, they are Christians, and they struggled quitting smoking. There was other things in my life that I wish he would have taken away just as quickly. Take away my anger, take away all these other, that he didn't do so fast. But in what was amazing is this, because he didn't take that away, guess what? It was still a battle, but in order to have victory, I knew one thing. I had to cry out to God every day, and sometimes multiple times a day. I had to be dependent on him for any kind of victory. Now, ultimately, he showed me I am victorious over everything. But what I want to do is this. I don't want you to have such freedom that you don't think you need to come to me for everything. So he left certain things in my life. And I'm so grateful that he did. But as he does this, I want you to recognize the Spirit, the moment he comes into your life, the moment you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, your life, to be your Lord and Savior, to forgive you of your sins, the Spirit now begins to rule. He begins to insert. And I want to be holy. I want to worship. Things that I would have never thought, now that's all I wanted to do. But it was this new revelation, this new understanding. And so as he does this, keep in mind that at that point, something spiritually begins to happen. The truth of that, if you're a note taker, is found in these two verses. The one verse is, we're going to get there in a little bit. I mean, not tonight, but in a couple of weeks. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, it makes this this incredible thing. It says this, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Do you understand? Those who are Christ. Once you give your life over to him, you've now crucified the flesh. The flesh is now considered katargeo. It's considered basically paralyzed. It's dead to you. And so God says it is dead. Don't resurrect it. Don't resuscitate it. Just let it die. Now here's the problem. Spiritually, I didn't have a do not resuscitate thing on me. And I'll be honest with you that part of my flesh wanted to resuscitate the flesh. The world wanted to resuscitate my flesh. And the enemy was giving me spiritual flesh CPR. Everything was trying to revive this which was crucified. And guess what? If I give them time, if I give them time, then what begins to happen is the flesh begins to do what? The flesh, which should be dead, begins to resurrect. And so we recognize, and this is always the key, the flesh doesn't attack until the spirit. And that's why we see here in verse 17, the flesh, the flesh is dead. But then the flesh begins to resurrect itself, and you say, no, I don't want to be dependent upon God in this area. The enemy says it, my flesh says it, the world says it. You don't have to be dependent on God in this. You're strong enough. Well, as soon as you think you're strong enough, guess what? You've heard me talk about this before, the scripture that we had on our refrigerator when I was a kid, the scripture that was never a scripture. The quote that said what? God helps those that help themselves. And so I've got to step in and I've got to help God. That's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus is like, I never said that. The scripture says this, God helps those that cannot help themselves. And if you can help yourself, just go ahead and do it. But you're going to fail. You're not going to glorify me. And I think it's so important that when we see this, here's that heart. And so when we recognize the reality of it, there's another passage in Romans chapter 6. Let me read it to you. It simply makes this declaration. In Romans chapter 6, I want to read to you verse 6. It says this, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Do you get this? The old man, through what Jesus Christ has done. In other words, everything that he does spiritually, we who are in him, that is true to us spiritually. So in other words, this, when he died physically, our old nature, now he took it upon himself, dies spiritually. When he rose physically, guess what? We rise in the newness of life. We now come alive with this resurrection power. We have that Holy Spirit. But it says this in Romans 6:6, knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So in other words, you're no longer what? You know what being a slave of something is? It's where it is authority. And this is what sin does. You just go by once, no one will know. And you go, all right, I'll do it, no one will know. And now you do it, and you're like, oh boy, everyone's going to find out. Oh man, and then he lies, you're like, oh my goodness, now what's going to happen? He said, well, you got to hide it, you got to cover it up, now you got to do this, now you got to do this. And you're unburdened. Now all of a sudden, you're a slave to that sin. And so there's a lot of people when they take certain substances, like, I'm just going to try it. And all of a sudden, what? Now the substance owns them. They cannot not do it. There's this constant drive to come back to it. But this is what we begin to see. It says the body of sin might be done away with, that you would no longer be slaves of sin. This is what God has done. And so once we recognize that truth, now I want you to, in the book of Romans chapter 6, slide down to verse 11 and 12. And I want you to see a progression here. Once you recognize, okay, my old man is crucified. That's what it says in verse 6. Knowing this, our old man was crucified with him. My old man is crucified. It is considered spiritually dead. Well, now in verse 11, it says this, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. Now, you have to agree with God that it's dead. You have to say, yes, I'm going to agree with you, Lord. My flesh is dead. My flesh don't has authority. So when sin comes knocking, don't get the door. I'm sitting here with Jesus in the house. And I don't want to have any visitors, nothing. Just take it and go. And so keep in mind that you don't want to interrupt your time with Christ for sin. And sin's always going to come knocking at the door. But you have to reckon. And this is what it says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. I agree with God that this is no longer a part. So I'm dead to sin, but then notice what he says in verse 11, but alive to God. Do you understand that it's not like now I'm just bored and just laying in death, but now I have this new life of the Spirit, of being led and guided and blessed, and I have peace, I have joy, I have love, I have all these things that the Spirit says are now mine in abundance. Do you understand? Not just a little, because why? It's God who gives it. Do you understand? He says, when you have the Spirit, torrents, he says. Torrents, overflowing. Now here's the problem. So often we have the promise of the Holy Spirit to overflow us with the love of God, overflow us with grace, overflow us with mercy. So what happens is when you're overflowing, people get the what's falling out. But when you're overflowing with God's love, what are they getting? They're getting God's love. When you're overflowing with God's mercy, they're getting God's mercy. When you're overflowing with God's grace, they're getting God's grace. But when you're not overflowing and you don't have that spirit, you pour yourself out. Well, guess what? You know what the Bible says when you pour yourself out? It was interesting that they talked about pouring out wine. And what was happening is this. In that area of the wine jug, there was this thing called dregs. Dregs. Dregs are the bitterness. The wine eventually is supposed to come out sweet, and the leaves and all that crud that comes that settles on the bottom, you're supposed to pour it until just the dregs start coming. Then you stop. And then you let that wine settle again. And then you pour it and you pour it. But you leave that old, dirty wine that you don't take now. So you understand that that's gone. The dregs you don't pour out. But when you don't have an overflowing, guess what? You're pouring out stagnant water. You're pouring out cistern water. Stale, stagnant water, not fresh. And so keep in mind, if God's not overflowing you with the Spirit and you pour yourself out into this person, guess what? They're getting stagnant. They're getting stale. They're getting bitterness. They're getting dregs. And this is what God says, I want to give them this life. So in verse 11, Jesus Christ our Lord, and then he says this in verse 12, notice reign. It's so important. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Now there's a warning. You understand, the sin is crucified, but I'm telling you that your flesh is going to want it resurrected. The world is going to want it resurrected. The enemy is giving you fleshly CPR. It's thumping on your chest. Get that flesh, get that sin nature flowing in you again. And I'll tell you what, when you begin to focus on it, when you begin to gravitate to it, all of a sudden, guess what? The flesh goes, boom, boom. There's a beat. And if you don't crucify, guess what? Ba-bump, ba-bump, ba-bump. The flesh begins to take life again. The sin nature begins to dominate again. And this is why there's a warning. After he says, reckon, admit, concern, give yourself over to God. Take inventory, he says. Check it off the list that your flesh is dead. Then he says this, now don't let sin reign. Don't let it come back to life. Don't let it take and resurrect itself. This is the battle. The battle is once you give yourself over to the Spirit, and I'll guarantee you that as soon as you choose to give yourself over to the Spirit, you're going to recognize there's a war. Let me share with you a truth. When I was a new Christian, I had made this commitment between me and God just through a time of prayer and just reading that, Lord, I am going to start praying. Just start praying. And I was going to commit to praying. And the weirdest thing is when I committed in those times of prayer, phones would ring. Disasters would happen. Everything would come and try to break up that time. And there was many times it won. I would be praying and all of a sudden it's like, man, when was the last time I changed the oil in my car? And I'm thinking about stupid stuff that really have nothing to do with prayer. And it's the flesh that's just raising itself up once again. And I forgot that what it is a war. And these are attacks that are coming in. And I have to do this. I've got to, like it says in verse 12, after I reckon this is not important, the spiritualist, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things shall be added. And I'm trying to deal with all the additions and I'm not seeking the kingdom. And eventually just through time, I just kept being persevering, persistent. And then eventually these attacks stopped happening. They started happening less and less and less. I'm not saying that they don't happen from time to time, but I can tell you that they have less effect on me now. And what happens is this, it's because you don't let sin reign. You don't let sin come back. You don't let these things stop you from the war that you're called to do. I love it. There's this movie called The War Room. Do you know what The War Room is? Prayer. Just prayer. Just put these things to prayer. And I'll tell you what, the things that happen when you go to the war is like, man, everything is now falling apart. It was bad before. It's worse now. That's just the enemy saying, what? I'm going to just attack you with everything I can. We're going to nuke you spiritually. Well, guess what? Let the fire come. Because what you're going to realize is this. When the nuclear bomb explodes and you're in the midst of that fire, there's going to be one who's going to be walking in the midst of the fire with you. And you're not going to have the smell of smoke. You're not going to have the radiation beeping. You're not going to have... The only thing that's going to be burned off are your bindings. That's what's holding you down. Let the nukes come. Let the fires come. The bombs drop. Let the fires burn, because he will meet you there in the fire and he'll be untouched. He will be untouched. Okay. I'm just hanging out with my Savior in here. And they're like, come out of the fire. No, why don't you come into the fire? How many people want to come into tribulation so they can enjoy their Savior? They don't want that. Come out of the fire, come out of the fire. I'm not being hurt by the fire. The fire's not bothering me at all. And so we begin to see this. When it says this, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Recognizing my old nature is dead through the work of Jesus Christ. It is crucified. But I'll tell you what, who I begin to listen to is what? Who begins to have power? When I begin to listen to the world, when I begin to listen to my flesh, when I begin to listen to the enemy, or I begin to listen to the Spirit, whoever I'm listening to, that becomes whoever has power. Either the Spirit has power because I'm listening to the Spirit, I'm fully dependent upon God, or my flesh is beginning to have power because what? I don't need to be dependent on God in this area. I'm okay in this one area. I'm like David. I've been out to war. I've battled. I've done fine. Now I can sit back and rest. Don't do that. It's a war. The war ends when you get to heaven, not before. And I think it's so important to recognize that what begins to happen is this. In Romans 6:19, he says this, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented yourself as members, your members as slave to uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Who are you looking to? Are you looking to be holy? Or are you looking to be independent from holy? Are you looking to glorify God? Or are you looking to say, you know what? God, you've got enough glory here. How about I just ease up? You've got plenty. You got the angels in heaven declaring holy. You got millions upon millions upon millions declaring your holiness. I'm going to take a break. Do you realize that he recognized what? I know the ones that are giving me my glory, but where's the ones that aren't? Didn't I touch you too? Didn't I bless you too? Why is it that you're not here? Do you understand that the God will leave the 99, go for the one, and say, come back. Come back into my place of just me loving you and caring for you and watching over you. Be dependent upon me and you're going to be blessed. And this is the reality that so often we come to this point, and I want you to recognize that this new birth does not erase the old nature. It leaves it there dead on the table. Do you understand? The scriptures call it katargeo, paralyzed. In other words, it can breathe because it has machines causing it to breathe. That's my flesh. It's crucified. But for whatever reason, what? It didn't have that spiritual do not resuscitate, so they threw it up to machines. And eventually what happens is this, the machines, these fleshly machines, the spiritual darkness machines are still pumping into my flesh. But I was like, it's dead, it's dead, it's dead. Walk away. But you keep going back and looking at it. Are you really dead? Are you really dead? I'm like, oh, wait a second. I saw a flutter. I saw something happen. Keep in mind, eventually it's going to resuscitate. But here's the key. Although the new birth crucifies the flesh. It doesn't eradicate it. I wish it did, saints. I wish I could sell you something, but you know me. I got to tell you what the truth is. I got to tell you what the Bible declares. It says it's crucified. It doesn't say what. It's eradicated. Spiritually, it's dead. Think about this. Isaac and Ishmael. Remember? We've talked about them earlier as we went in the book of Galatians, that there were these. One was a son of a bondwoman, and one was what? The son of the promise. You understand? You have the promise, the son that was guaranteed through the belief, through the spirit. He was the son that was the inheritance. That's Isaac. And then you had what? You had Ishmael. When Isaac was born, was Ishmael eradicated? No. Do you understand? The son of the promise is here, but the son of the flesh is still there. And what does the son of the flesh do? He persecutes the son of the promise. And the son of the promise, guess what? You have to understand that your flesh has been alive forever. The moment you were conceived, do you understand? You were conceived, I hate to say this, in sin. The moment the cell split, there was a sin cell that split into two cells. Two sin cells now, then four sin cells. And you begin with the sin nature. That's who you are. And I think what happens is this, that the moment that we are in that place, now we come to this recognition that what? Now I have this new man, this I'm the promise. I have the spirit in me. Do you realize that I've lived my whole life in the flesh? And I've gotten really good at the flesh. The flesh is instinctive. The flesh is just what I do naturally. I don't even have to think about the flesh because I just naturally gravitate to the flesh. That's just who I am. But now all of a sudden there's something new. There's the spirit who's now speaking. The spirit says, listen, I crucified this. Don't listen to it anymore. But what happens is this. When Isaac is born, Ishmael's still there. But what does the spirit do? He moves Ishmael away. Do you understand? That's what we have to do. He's no longer here. He's pushed aside. And I think what happens is this, that we recognize there cannot be two ruling natures. You cannot have the flesh and the spirit. You cannot have them share. You cannot have, okay, I'll do the flesh on Mondays, on Tuesdays, on Thursdays, on Fridays, and Saturdays nights for prayer. That's where my spirit will. But my flesh, well, I'm not at church now. I'm not planning on going to church tonight, so I'll just let my flesh rule and reign here on Mondays and on Tuesdays and on Thursdays and on Saturdays. It's amazing. You cannot have them both. Either one rules or the other rules. And what happens is this, that when you have that two ruling natures, so keep in mind, when we're born again, we receive this new nature. When we're born again, we literally, the old nature is not eradicated, but it's crucified. That's what Galatians 5:24 tells us. It says, listen, we who are in Christ have crucified the flesh. But you have to understand one thing is important, that when we crucify the flesh, that what Luke 9:23 tells us this is, if anyone, when you're Christ, and I love the way he says it because he talks about this whole issue of the crucifixion. But he makes this statement. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and come after me. Luke 9:23. Crucify your flesh daily? Yeah. Keep in mind that not only is it an internal battle, but you have to understand it's an ongoing battle. Every single day, I will guarantee you this, that your flesh is on life support, and if you go in and check on it, if you go in there and say, hey, are you okay? Are you really dead? If you begin to give it any mind time, I'll guarantee you that what? The enemy's going to say, yeah, let the flesh rule in this one. Just let it do one little thing. It's okay. It's a little thing. Do you understand? Once you give up the ground, then you're going to give up more ground and more ground and more ground. All it took for David was what? I'm not going to go to war. I'm just going to take it easy today. You take it easy today, and I guarantee you that the enemy is going to find a chink in your armor. But until then, you stand fast in the whole armor of God. You recognize daily, I'm going to do this. And so if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. What does that mean? What is this? Crucify this flesh daily. Make sure it's dead. Rip out the IV. You know, take out the machines. Let it die on the table. And I think it's so important that we recognize this is an ongoing battle. And the ongoing battle is proven here because in our text in Galatians 5:17, what does it say? It says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit. That's the first time that you know. Now that I have the spirit, the first thing that's going to happen is my flesh is going to lust against it. My flesh is going to battle the spirit. It's never battled before. But now that I have this spirit, now it's something the flesh wants to fight. So the flesh is trying to dominate the spirit. Well, the spirit's going to do what? I'm going to dominate your flesh. Who's going to win? But then it says this, and these are contrary to one another. The word is this, these are opposed to one another. Now, here's the kicker. The word in the Greek is a constant perfect. Do you understand that it's a now, a now, a now, a now, a now, a now? It means it's ongoing. In other words, it's be ye being filled. This is the same thing. It's you're constantly opposing, opposing, opposing. And that's what it says. These two are contrary. They're present perfect, opposing each other always. Do you understand? It's an ongoing battle. It's not like, oh, wow, you know what? Praise God, I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. It's been perfect ever since. Never had a problem. Oh, yeah, I got sin, but that's not an issue. He doesn't worry about that. I got grace to cover that up. Do you understand? He says, listen, there's a battle going on. And there should be a desire for holiness. And I think it's so important to look to these things because this verse teaches there's an ongoing battle, the privilege of just every single Christian. And understand that if you have the privilege of just praying with someone and saying, hey, I want to pray with you that Jesus Christ will come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior, then understand this. You need to do something else. You need to start praying for that person because I guarantee you that there's going to be a moment in their life where all of a sudden the spiritual high will begin to lessen and the flesh will come and attack. The enemy will come and attack. The enemy's like, I don't want to lose this person. And yes, I've lost them eternally, but what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to make them non-effective for the kingdom. Do you understand how the enemy does that? See, God enlists us into his army so we can be effective, so we can go into the enemy camp and pull out one person after another person after another person. But what the enemy wants to do is this. Okay, I've lost you. You're outside my camp, but this is what I'm going to do. I can't bring you back inside the camp, but I can make you so you're not effective for God's kingdom. You're going to be so busy fighting the flesh. You're going to be so busy compromising that when it comes to saving someone else, you're going to say, listen, how can I witness? Because my life, I'm just a hypocrite. I don't have the ability. I don't have the right to tell someone Jesus Christ. Do you understand? You become ineffective for the kingdom. That's what the enemy wants. That's the flesh. And so keep in mind that as we do this, I think it's so important that when you have this ongoing battle between every Christian, between the desires of the flesh, the old sinful nature, and the desires of the spirit, God's spiritual nature working in us, all of a sudden we see this. Let's break it down biblically and practically. I want to share with you here in Romans chapter 8, a couple of verses, just so you can kind of grab to it. I want to read to you verses 13 and 14. In Romans 8, verses 13 and 14, it simply reads this. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. All right, now I'm not. If you live according to the flesh, living, you will die. Does that make sense to anyone here? When you're living, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, who's going to live? Who are you going to feed? Who are you going to think on? And so I think it's so important. But if you do by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then he says this incredible words, for as many as are led by the Spirit, these are called the sons of God. These are his. You're led by the Spirit. I think it's so important that we recognize that, yeah, I realize that now it comes, I want to pick up my cross daily. I want to make sure my flesh is crucified daily. And it's the good news. Now, I want to share with you what some good news is. The good news is this. There is a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me read it to you. Just jot it down if you're a note taker. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it's so important. You guys probably all, I know you know this, but I'll read it to you anyways. You may not know the address, but it is 1 Corinthians 10, 13. But it makes this statement. It says this: no temptation shall overtake you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Do you understand? Here's the amazing thing about God's word. He says, no matter what comes knocking at your door, no matter where the flesh starts breathing or the heart starts pumping, then guess what? God's going to say, you can get away from this. You don't have to succumb to this. You don't have to listen. I've already made a way. Now, keep in mind, what is the way? Well, let me tell you what the way is. Jesus says this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. You want to know the word? Jesus, it's dead. Do you know what I mean? He's not going to mess around. He's not going to play the game. He said, it's dead. Do you realize that my death on the cross crucified that flesh? It is now catargeo. It's rendered inactive. It's no longer has the authority over you. Don't listen to it. Don't obey it in the lust. What you do is this: crucify it daily. Just simply daily. And I think it's so important. With every temptation, there's a way of escape. But that way of escape is this: draw near to God. That's the way of escape. Every place you get to run near to God. You know, just don't run away. Run to God. You run to God, and all of a sudden, he has power. He has hope. He has life. He has peace. He's got these promises. That's where you go. Why are you running the other way? You run to what? I love little kids. When they're nervous, they just run behind the legs of their parents. Why don't we do that now? Just run behind Abba Father, cling on to his legs and say, you know, you deal with him, not me. And I think it's so important when we do this. And here's the key. When it comes to this, when you're drawing near to God, there's a few things I think personally that I do, and you guys can just pray about this in your own lives, whether you think this is a good practice. Now keep in mind that you can do these things in the flesh and then it's not good, but you can also do these things in the spirit, which is then incredibly beneficial. One of the things that has spoken to me from the time that I was a new Christian is that, remember when Daniel chapter 1 verses 8 through 16, where they said, we just want what's good, we don't want all the king's delicacies. But it says this in Daniel 1:8, Daniel purposed in his heart. Do you understand? I'm gonna set my heart. I'm gonna set my heart to want these things of God. That's what I want to do. I want to just set it in my heart. I want it in my heart. I don't want it in my body. I want it in my heart. And I think this is the key, that when it comes to this, he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words." Do you understand that as soon as you set your heart to do what God says, and he says, when you set your heart to understand, when you set your heart, do you understand what you have? Angelic help. Spiritual help. This is incredible. He said, from the moment you set your heart to understand, Daniel purposed in his heart. Purpose in your heart. And know this, when you purpose in your heart, the moment you do that, God is going to say, this is it. Do you understand? They're daily decisions. What are my decisions going to be? And here's the first thing. What's your first choice of the day? You wake up. What's your first choice? Your choice is what? Have devotions or don't have devotions. I'm going to start seeking the Spirit. I'm not going to seek the Spirit. You understand? It's a choice. But what's the first choice? And you think about, what's your second choice? What's your third choice? Do you understand? Once you set your first choice to thinking, I want to glorify God, then guess what? I want my next choice to be what? Tied to the first choice. And it's an incredible thing, because what happens is this. When you start making daily choices, you purpose this in your heart. And he says, because you purpose your heart, because you set your heart, I've sent you help. You're not alone. And when you purpose this in your heart, yeah, there's going to be, you know, chaos. There's going to be all these things. But understand, God is going to overcome those things. And keep in mind, he's going to send the angel. He's going to send his spirit. And keep in mind that when you start making these daily decisions, guess what it's called? Disciplines. Now, it's not disciplines of the flesh. You understand? You're not doing it. You're surrendering to the Spirit again, and you're surrendering to the Spirit again, and you're surrendering to the Spirit. You guide, you lead. And you don't take control. In other words, Christ is in your life. Let him have the throne. And so as we go to this, I think it's so important that the disciplines continue to daily. Guess what? Are you now being, you start off in the Spirit, you stay in the Spirit. You start off in these disciplines. You start saying, my first choice is you, God, your glory. My first choice is to cling to you and to be dependent upon you. Then everything else begins to stem from that. And once you make these decisions daily, 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 they become disciplines. And then what happens is you become aware of what? There's a battle. There's a war. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to have this battle here. It's in your hands, God. It's in your hands. And you give it to God. You give it to God. And so keep in mind, I don't seek to control. And you have to recognize really the battles that are triggers. There are certain battles in my life that trigger my flesh. Like people cutting me off, that when you guys already know. But, you know, sometimes there's situations in our life like anger. I'm going to take control of this anger. I'm going to take control of this situation now. Rather than what? Hey, you know what? If you are angry, don't sin. You don't have to be angry. Because while you're angry, you see through a glass darkly. You don't really know what's going on right now. But keep in mind that don't seek to control the situations when you're angry, when you're lusting, when you have temptations, all these things. Give it to God. Remember, these battles are spiritual, not physical. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against what? Powers, against dominions in the darkness. We don't wrestle against flesh. It is not. The battles we have are spiritual. And lastly, jot this down if you're a note taker. Finish up this message with this. Zechariah 4:6, you guys know this. It's such a powerful thing. He said, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. This is the victory. It isn't through your might. It isn't through your power. It isn't through what you can do. This isn't the key. Do you understand that this is this ongoing battle? These are contrary to one another. Why? So you don't do the things you want to do. All of a sudden you find yourselves in this place that like, I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to have that. And you see, kind of like Paul, remember what he said in Romans chapter 7. He says, now listen, it's no longer I who do it, verse 17, but sin who dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for the will is the present. But how to perform that good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice, I do not. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin who dwells in me. I find in a law that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good. You know what this means? You're not in the Spirit. And Paul recognized, I wasn't in the Spirit. Until I came to the end, and all of a sudden I saw another law, a higher law. And then I began to do what? I began to think Jesus Christ, our Lord. So with a mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. I don't do that. I'm the steward of Christ. I'm his servant. I'm his bondservant. And I think it's so important to recognize that in this battle that we have over the flesh begins to oppose the Spirit. And so the Spirit fights back. You will not have dominion. You're already crucified. So the Spirit is going to do what? Oppose the flesh. And these two are going to continue to oppose and oppose and oppose until what? Until you come to the point of what? Staying in the Spirit. And that's why he said so simply in verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Where are you going to be? Where are you going to walk? Where are you going to stand? I pray that we stand with the Lord. I pray that we recognize, Lord, there's a battle. Strengthen us, Lord, for the battle. Don't take us out of it. Strengthen us for the battle. Amen? Well, Father, we are so grateful for this word and so grateful for your scripture teaching us that there is a battle. And we can't deny that over and over in your word. We looked at so many things that declare there is a battle, and the battle is so simply, it's inward. It's the flesh versus the spirit. But you've given us victory. You, through your spirit, have already crucified this flesh. It is dead. It is on the table. It is rendered inactive. And no matter how many machines, it cannot come back to life. I don't have to look at it. We don't have to look at it. We just have to come to you, Jesus, where there's life. And stay with you and with the Spirit. And not to listen to the lies of the enemy. Until let's, Lord, through your Spirit, grant us that desire. Let it be a desire of our heart, a burning in our heart to glorify you, Jesus. Put that burning desire in our hearts. And as you do that, Lord, as you put that burning in our hearts, we do ask, Lord, that God, you would draw us to you daily. The first thing we would want to do is glorify you. Be filled with you, Spirit. Be directed by you. Be guided by you. Reveal these words that are life. Help us to make that where we now live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. So the flesh is not fulfilled. The flesh stays crucified. That we would, Jesus, as we desire to follow you, deny ourselves. Pick up the cross. Pick up the cross. Crucify our flesh daily and follow you. Do that work in us and through us through your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said,
amen.
Amen.